Hey, this is Sean Obergfell, pastor of Believers Chapel. Man, I'm pumped that you are tuning in this moment to Mix 101.5 to hear this service. Man, we come to you from Believers Chapel, which is located at 2000 Constitution Ave. I believe this, the Bible is going to bless you today. This message is going to speak right into your soul and right into your spirit. Man, the Bible and the Word of God is alive and powerful. But man, there's nothing better than live. Man, I'd love to see you. I'd love to meet you. Man, come any Sunday, 2000 Constitution Ave to Believers Chapel, 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock. We have blowout time of worship and celebrating God. And we believe the Word of God is absolutely truth. And we ought to live it out. Man, I love you. God bless you. Jesus Christ loves you. This message right here, right now, please tune in and let it bless you as you hear the Word of God. I pray for you. Thank God for you.
The very oxygen I'm breathing. quenching fire as you break through. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just thank you that you are a God who chooses to be close to your creation. You choose to come close. God, you are a God that was from before time began. You could have easily chose anything, but you chose to be a God that would come close. You wanted relationship. You wanted communion with your children. God, thank you. Thank you that we can have that relationship. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you're in this place today. This next song we're going to sing is New Wine, and I've been singing it all week long. And I love it because it just propels you for just deepening your walk with the Lord. And there's a line in there that says, I laid down my flames to pick up your fire today. And it just kind of reminded me that what I had, you know, every day is great, but I just want to pursue passion with Jesus more every day. I just want more of God every day. And so as we sing this, I just pray that you would just open your hearts and that you would let God speak to you and that you would let him just examine every corner of your heart. And that you would just sing with passion. Amen. Amen. Let's worship our King this morning.
Make me a vessel, make me one. if you would just have a seat, but I do want to do a family matter this morning. That is, it's heartbreaking, and we come to this place where we had a tragedy this week of one of our friends. His name is Hunter Whitney, and I personally, as much as I heard, I personally didn't really know Hunter, and Hunter came with family and friends. He came with his dear friend Drew. Actually, he's Drew's roommate at Slippery Rock, and he came with his dear friend Taro. And just, church, it was a week ago today that Hunter was on his way home from Slippery Rock to watch a football game with his father. And it was a car accident, and it did, and he lost his life. And Hunter just truly was just a young man, and he was connected to this church, this family, through his friends and through his brothers. And you know, you walk into a place to see just the hurt and the brokenness. And yet I know that the Bible says that God can heal the brokenhearted. And I had to ask the tough question, because I didn't really know Hunter, but I had to ask Drew and Taro, like, hey guys, what's the reality of his understanding of Jesus? Did he know Christ as Savior? And both of them separately, I didn't ask them together, both of them separately said, yeah, he had faith. And there was a moment that he called on Jesus' name for salvation. And please hear me, but in that, I love where Jesus speaks in John 11, where he says, even if you die, because you know me, even if you die, you shall live. You shall live. But today, as a family, we just want to, we did this in the first service as well, we just want to pray for just a hurting family. And I couldn't even imagine. But as Hunter was a part of this house that makes him family, the Bible is very clear that when you walk in this place as family, you rejoice with those who rejoice. And church, you weep with those who weep. As we can have an understanding to really know that, God, you didn't cause this, but for whatever reason, it was permitted. And that we know that, God, even though we can't see it, we don't have an understanding of this, we don't know why, but God, somehow, some way, God, you will make a way. Somehow, some way, God, you will make a way to heal. And you will make a way to just move in such a way that only the way God can move, that lives will never be the same again. We've already seen so many posts and so much of the gospel going forward, and a great stance of the reality of what death can really do is it comes to this place that you really understand, I don't know when my time is up. Church, there needs to be an urgency for Jesus. And I was able to visit the celebration of life, and just the scene was one that it was so packed that people couldn't even get in the building, which is a testimony to who this young man truly was. And we do watch this, please hear me, and I'm going to have my man Pastor Steve come up here, but you have to understand the reality of there is a hope, church, there's a hope that absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and to know that right now, this very moment, the hunter truly is in the presence of Almighty God before his King Jesus, and he's in this place of true celebration to walk in this place, to be able to worship God face to face and know him as Savior and as Lord. And for that, there is this sense, even in the midst the brokenness and hurt, there's this sense of hope to know that even in death, there's life. Well, if you would just agree with me, as we prayed in the first service, we want to pray here in the second service, as Hunter was truly a part of this family. And let's just pray. Father, we just... Lord, it's hard times like this that we just need to lean into you. We don't know why. We don't understand these seasons. And there's great loss for so many. Can I ask that you would particularly truly be with the family? God, that they'd go through the process of grieving and being broken, but God, they'd come to this place to know. When you've come to this place to confess Jesus as Lord, you will never see death. That's amazing in its promise. Bless this family. Father, we surround this family. We ask, God, that you can do what only you can do in a sense of healing their brokenness and healing their brokenhearted. God, it's what you do. It's who you are, God. God, I ask by your Spirit you move in this in such a powerful way. Lord, we love you and we're amazed by you. We stand in awe of you. Father, be with this family. God, use this. Eventually, somehow, you will make a way. When we don't get it, when we can't put the pieces together, Lord, you make a way. I thank you for so much support for this family. And I thank you for Drew, and I thank you for Taro and just leading him to this house. We are blessed. We thank you that eyes were opened to truth of all things, the most important. We are grateful that he came to know you, because that means everything right now. God, it means everything right now. It's everything to us that he's in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on. Pastor Steve Adel, my man. I love you, brother. I've asked Pastor Steve to preach, and I asked him to preach quite a while ago, and I asked him in that sense of, hey, I'm doing a series on prayer, and absolutely no offense, and you know this, but in my time before the Lord, I really felt like I needed an older saint, not old, older.
I'm old.
It's older.
That's okay.
Not old. Older saint who's been there and done that and gone through life. So what is your position on prayer? How has God used prayer? And I've just been praying this, and Pastor Steve came to my heart. Pastor Steve's been a part of Believer's Chapel from the beginning. Me and him were connected at another church years past, and he's very dear to me as my counselor. And he has done so much for me that has done so much for you, which is a blessing. But I asked him, I said, hey, would you consider preaching in this prayer series? And he's like, funny you say that, because just a couple weeks ago, the Lord was putting on my heart to write out a message on prayer. I'm like, well, the shoe fits, baby. Let's put it on and let's go, right? But for the sake of time, I don't want to get into all of my great love for this man, but I love you and I appreciate you. Can we say thank you to Pastor Steve and bringing us a great word today? I love you, buddy.
Amen. Love you too, Pastor. Pastor, you have been such an encouragement to me for many, many years. And I'm grateful. I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful for Believer's Chapel. When Sean and I talked about prayer, the message that God was putting on my heart was that prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a conversation between us and God, which is amazing when you think about it, because we're able to talk with the creator of the universe, who happens to be our Father, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a conversation, one person talks, another person listens, and another person talks, the other person listens. And that's the way I see it with the Lord. God talks to me. And so what I'm going to do, the message is to encourage you that God wants to talk with you. He wants to hear what you have to say. He's interested in everything we say. But he also wants to talk with you. And I think of the scripture, it says, a man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When we want to live, we need to truly be able to hear the voice of God in our hearts. So this is to encourage you that God wants to speak to you. Now, the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to take you on a journey with me to some of the times and the places where the Lord spoke to me. Now, God speaks to me for three main reasons. One, for direction. Two, for encouragement. And three, that he would give me words of encouragement for other people. So let's begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, God, that you love us, even as we sang. It's the truth. You love us, God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price, wants to live big in us so that we can have the greatest life we could ever live. The most exciting, the most fulfilling life that we could ever live is by the power of the Holy Spirit living it for Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. So, Lord, help me to say only the things that are necessary and only in such a way that will be glorifying to you and edifying to my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first stop on the journey is Penn State University. But I'll give you a little background to show you how I got there. Now, I was at Penn State in 1975. In 1971, I graduated college, and in my graduation commencement exercise, I realized that my life was absolutely meaningless. I had no purpose, no goal, nothing. And so I made a determination that I was going to begin seeking for the truth. And I wanted two questions answered. I wanted to know, what was I born for? And where was I going to go when I died? So I traveled around the country. I lived in Los Angeles. I hitchhiked one time from Los Angeles to New York. I don't even know that you can do that anymore. But I was, no matter what I did, I was not finding truth. So I find myself at Penn State University, and I'm staying with a friend of mine, Craig Lyle. Some of you may know him. He's a great football player and even a greater witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I was there, and we were talking about the things of God, the gospel. And I remember asking Craig, I said, Craig, what's the difference between you and me? I believe in God. And he said, Steve, you believe in God in your mind. I have believed in God and received Jesus into my heart. So one morning, I wake up, it's very early, and Craig is praying mightily in the Spirit for me. And I knew he was praying for me. Now that night, he and his roommate, Chuck Geddy, who I said, great football player, and went on to play for the Kansas City Chiefs. So they're praying, and I'm just listening, then all of a sudden, God speaks to me for the first time. And he said, Steve, your problem is that you are a sinner. And I remember acknowledging the truth. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. And then God said to me, and Steve, I am your Savior. And when he said that, it was like the scales from my eyes dropped off, and I could see salvation for the first time was through Jesus Christ. And I began crying out to God, thanking him for salvation and praising him. And according to the scripture, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. At that moment, I was saved. And the two main things that came out of that, they were, of course, my salvation, but then also that I believed that God would speak to me. No one had to convince me because he spoke to me. So we're on to the next stop in the journey. I'm in Dade City, Florida. It was a little while after that at Penn State. I'm in Dade City, Florida. I'm staying with a friend at St. Leo's College. And I'm getting ready to go to Tulsa and then on to Los Angeles. But I needed some money. So Dade City is a lot of orange groves, a lot of orange factories. So I hired out on a crew that would go into the orange groves. And my job was cutting sour sprouts all day, almost all day. Now, a sour sprout is something that grows, it's a vine that grows up next to an orange tree. And what it does is it sucks the sweetness out of the tree so that the oranges are not as sweet. And I learned a great lesson, which I won't go into, but I learned a lesson on what bitterness does to a person's life. So during lunch breaks, I would sit down and I would read from this little pocket New Testament that I was given a couple of years before them. And this particular day, I was reading in Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter, about the Gadarene demoniac who had a legion of demons, 1,000 demons. And it goes on that Jesus Christ delivered him from these demons. So he was now, the Gadarene demoniac was now in his right mind. Jesus was getting ready to depart, and the man who now was in his right mind said to him, I want to accompany you. I want to follow you. And I remember looking up from that scripture, and I said, yes, God, that's what I want too. I want to follow you. And I looked down at the next verse, and I'll read it for you. Sorry, I have to use two glasses. Like Sean says, I'm old. That's okay, though. I'm good with it. So it says in Mark's Gospel, 5th chapter, verse 19, Jesus did not let him go with him. He said, no. But you go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And Jesus spoke to me again. And he said, Steve, I want you to go back to Olean and I want you to begin telling people about the good things I've done for you and that I showed mercy on you. And I said, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Now, I was going to Tulsa and on to LA, but the plans changed. And here's one of the verses that I love the most. It's very significant. It's Proverbs 16:9. It says, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I learned since then so many times, God wants us to make a plan. He wants all of us to have plans. But in those plans, he wants us to allow him to come in and change them according to the will that he has for us. That's why, you know, I used to work with high school seniors. I tell them, listen, make your plans for college. But if something doesn't work out, don't be devastated. Don't be heartbroken. Just believe that God has something better for you. As long as you commit your works to him, he's going to establish your plans. All right, next stop, I'm in Olean. And I'm sharing the gospel. But in Olean, there was a young lady whom I was in love with from high school. I hadn't seen her in a long time, but I thought, why not give her a call? Tell her, I'm changed now. I'm a Christian, believer in Jesus Christ. So I called her up, and I'm not offended by, she was very kind to me, but she basically said, Steve, I don't want to have anything to do with that, which is understandable because to go from where I was all of a sudden to giving my life to Jesus, that was a bit of a stretch for a lot of people. But I loved her, and so I was praying for her every day. Here was my prayer. Oh God, please give her back to me. Please, Lord God, change her heart so she would come back to me. And one night, the Lord stopped me, and he said, Steve, what is more important, that Chris would come back to you or that Chris would come to me so that I could give her eternal life? And I said, God, I am so selfish. Please forgive me. And I remember opening my hands, palms up, as a gesture to the Lord. And I said, God, I will never again pray that Chris would come back to me. I will only pray that she would give her life to you. It was quite a while after that, I get a phone call, and it's Chris. And she said, Steve, I'd like to talk with you. And I said to her, I said, Chris, I'm still singing the same tune. And that's exactly what I said. I'm still singing the same tune. It's Jesus Christ and Him only. And she said, this time, I want to hear about it. So we get together and we share the gospel, and she gives her life to Jesus Christ. And then I ask her to marry me. Now, I'm trying to think of the time between when she gave her life to Jesus and when I asked her to marry me, and I'm thinking it was about 5 seconds. Actually, I did ask her father his permission and wanted him to bless us. Then we were married. I'll say this about marriage, and I will quote the pastor, Olin Griffing, who was my pastor in Dallas. And he used to say, I thought I had a good marriage, then I realized I had a good wife. And that's my testimony, too. I thought I had a good marriage, but I had a great wife. And she was one who persevered through some of the things that were not beneficial. And she prayed for me and believed that God could change me into a better man. So, what can I say? I'm thankful to Christine. Now, on to the next destination, or the next stop on the journey. This was before Chris and I got back together. So I'm in Olean. I need a job. I remembered that there was a fella who was the head of a ministry, and he told me, he said, Steve, this is what I remember him telling me. He told me that I remember, Steve, if you ever want to be in ministry, call me up. I'll find a place for you. So I called him up, and the conversation did not go exactly as I had planned. He started out by saying, I don't remember who you are, which is understandable because I'm very forgettable. But then he continued on. He started questioning me. Why would I think I'm worthy to go into ministry? I was so young in the Lord. So the conversation ended, as I remember it, by him saying, I don't remember who you are. You're not ready for ministry. So there's no reason for you to call me again. And beloved, I want to tell you truthfully, it was like he punched me in the stomach. I felt such pain. I dropped down to my knees and I said to Jesus, Jesus, that man hurt me. And then Jesus spoke to me. He said, Steve, did that man die for you? And I said, no, Lord, he did not die for me. And Jesus said, then you forget about him. You follow me. And I, at that point, I drove a spiritual, symbolically, I drove a spiritual stake into the ground. And I said, Lord, from now on, I will never follow a man. I will only follow you. And that's the way it's been for 47 years. Now, the understanding when I say I never follow men, because I follow men, what is the understanding to the seeming contradiction? It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Another version says, follow me as I follow Christ. So to the extent that I see a person and they're exhibiting the quality and the characteristics of Jesus Christ, I will follow that man. But I'm really following the Jesus in the man. To the extent that I see someone who's not exhibiting the qualities of Christ, I don't follow that man. And we're not all perfect. You can follow me around, and there are times where you might say, I thought that man was a Christian. So I'm not judging people in the things that they do wrong. I'm just following the things that they do right. Now, Sean is an easy man to follow. He loves God. He loves his wife. He loves his children. He loves his family. He loves the people at Believer's Chapel. And he has a heart for lost souls. But Sean is not perfect. And the reason I know that is because he is a devoted follower. I love it. Was that Matt Kolb that did that? I don't know, whoever did that. So if you won't cut me off, I'll finish it, and you can laugh if you want. He is a devoted follower of the Pittsburgh Steelers. All right. Now, I'll say this one more thing about following Jesus. I am sad to say that over the time that I've served the Lord, I have friends who have fallen away from the faith. I regret that, and I pray for them, and it saddens me. But it does not affect my faith in Jesus Christ, not in the least. And when I see the newspapers, they love to see Christian leaders fall. They plaster it all over. But as I said, you know, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. I don't know what went on. All I can do is pray. It's all I can do. But regardless of what a minister does, it's not going to affect my faith. And so it shouldn't affect ours either because we're followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, next stop. I'm in Olean. Let me think here. Where am I at? No. Okay, I'm in Olean. And my job had played out. So Chris and I determined that I had been offered a position to teach in Dallas, that we were going to go back to Dallas. So one Sunday, at the time I was attending Myrtle Church, Pastor Lou Gaza, the real great man, and I think he's now in Florida, but nonetheless. So he wanted to pray for us and send us out. So after church service, one Sunday we went up, and as Pastor Lou and others were praying for us, Pastor Dietz, who is now with the Lord, who was a former pastor, he had a prophetic word for me, and this is what he said. Do not look to the left. Do not look to the right. Do not be concerned about the conditions. Keep on going. And as with the truth of Scripture, I do not despise prophetic utterance, but I test it. A couple weeks later, I'm getting ready to leave for Dallas, and Chris and I determined that I was going to go first, get established, and then she would come down later. But as I'm getting ready to leave, I get sick. So sick that I could hardly get out of bed. So I said, Lord, I don't know what's happening. But I'm reading Scripture, and I'm reading Proverbs 17, and I get down to verse 17, where it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for the day of adversity. And the Lord said, call your brother, who lived in Buffalo. So I called him, and I said, Raj, you know that I'm going to Dallas? He said, yeah. I said, my problem is I'm too sick to drive. Could you help me? He said, when are you leaving? I said, tomorrow morning. He said, I'll be there. And I thank God for my brother who has shown me such kindness throughout my life. And I pray that God would continue to bless him. So he comes down. At the time, I had a Ford Econoline van. So I put something in the back where I could lay down and sleep. And we start out. The only problem was it was a blinding snowstorm. So much so that when we were on 17, which is now 417. They didn't have 86 back then. But when we get to the place where we would turn off to go into Limestone in Pennsylvania, there was a state trooper there with his lights flashing. He comes up and he says, sorry, the roads are closed. You've got to go back. So we turn around, we head back in to Olean. And my brother said, Steve, what do you want to do? I said, Raj, I'm going to tell you something that is going to seem very strange to you, possibly. But a couple weeks ago, a man said to me, do not look to the left, do not look to the right, do not be concerned about the conditions, keep on going. And my brother said, you want to keep going? I said, yes, I do. So that's what we did. We found an alternative route into Pennsylvania. It snowed. As I remember, it snowed blizzard style almost to the Ohio border. Now, talking about borders, when we crossed from Arkansas into Texas, I immediately started getting better. To me, it was miraculous. Now, I didn't get totally healed at that moment. It took some time, but I knew that God was in it. We're on to the next stop. We're in Dallas. And Chris and I had been married 15 years. We didn't have children. We both wanted children. So at this particular time that I'm thinking about, Chris was in New York. Her mother was ill, and she was helping her mother out. I was at the kitchen table reading scripture, and I was reading about Isaac in Genesis 25. And scripture said Isaac was married to Rebekah when he was 40 years old. And then the scripture goes on, and it says that Rebekah was barren, but Isaac prayed for her, and she conceived. And I said, Lord, that's what I do. I pray for Chris. Then it continues on talking about the birth of Jacob and Esau. And then it says, and Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth. And I thought, wait a minute. He was 40 when he got married. He waited 20 years to have children. And I remember saying to God, God, I've only been married 15. I have 5 more years to go. But the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, you are going to have children. I go out in the backyard, and I'm looking up to the heavens, and I said, God, I thank you for that word. I believe it, and I receive it. I go in, I call my wife, and she said that that was the first time in all the 15 years. And I used to tell her all the time. She would ask, Steve, are we going to have children? I would say, yes, we're going to have children. Yes, we're going to have children. She said that was the first time in 15 years that when I said we're going to have children, she said, I believed it. And God brought it about. A couple weeks later, this is the timeline as I remember it. A couple weeks later, I get a call from a friend of mine, and he said, Steve, my wife got a call from a lady who wants to have a couple adopt her 2 youngest children. He says, are you interested? I said, Mark, let me call Chris. She's in New York. I'll get back to you. And I called Chris. I explained the situation. She says, yes, immediately. Yes, go for it, Steve. So I called Mark back. He gave me the information. On Monday, I called this woman. And God bless her, because she loved those 2 children enough to know that they needed a better situation. So I went over to see her, and she said, well, Steve, here's the deal. I'm going to have one family adopt. Her son was 2 years old, and her baby girl was, well, I say baby, 6 months old. So she said, I'm going to have one family adopt the son and one family adopt the girl. And the Spirit of God rose up in me, and I said, listen, I'm not trying to get your children. I want your children to go to where they need to go to. I said, but I'm part of a large church. I can help you financially. I can help you with clothes. I can help you with food. But I want you to keep them together. Don't separate them. The next day, she called me and she said, Steve, I want you and your wife to adopt these children. So on Wednesday, I called a friend of mine within the church. He's a lawyer now. He's a judge. Great man. And his wife is also a lawyer. And I asked him if he would draw up the adoption papers, and he said he would. He also knew another lawyer who is also a friend of mine. He got him to be the ad litem. So I called Chris, and I said, sweetheart, you have got to get back to Dallas now. I said, we're going to the lawyer's office tomorrow late morning. So on Thursday, I go pick her up at DFW in the morning. We drive straight to the lawyer's office. And we're all there, and we're talking, and we sign the papers. Then Chris had not seen the children. I saw them one time. Chris had not seen the children, so we drive to where the children were. We put them in our car, and as we're driving into Dallas, I said, Chris, we have 2 children in the back seat. Someone had, you know, in fact, the outpouring of love and gifts was absolutely phenomenal from the church and the school that I was a part of. I had one fella, one of the fathers of one of my students, he came up. He was kind of like a manager of a Walmart. He said, "Steve, you've got all the diapers you need for as long as you need them for free." That's a big deal if you know how expensive diapers are. And I want to say, those children, Amanda's here, and my son Matt, who lives in Georgia, they were a blessing. They have been a blessing to me and to Chris our entire lives that we adopted them. I'm so grateful to them for what they have done for both Chris and for me. And then I have three grandchildren. My grandson, Abraham, he lives in Georgia. I don't get to see him that much, but I pray for him every day. But then my two granddaughters, Evie and Sophie, they live about two blocks from me. I get to see them almost every day, almost every day. And they're such a joy to me. Now, and they know Grandpappy will do anything he can for them. But the most important thing that I can do for my children and my grandchildren is to pray for them, that God's blessing would be upon them and that they would follow the Lord all the days of their lives. We're on to the next to last stop. We're in Dallas, and my wife's mother is now in hospice care here in Olean. So she's getting the children. They're going to go in to fly to New York so that she could help her mother out, help her family, take care of her mom. And I knew that she was going to be going through some emotional difficulty. So I committed to her that I would fast and pray for her. And I committed to a 3-week water-only fast. And as I've mentioned, I can't do a partial fast. As soon as I put food in my mouth, that's it. All bets are off. I'm not fasting anymore. Also, I know that Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 is not talking about fasting, but the scriptures that he's talking about apply to me when I do fast. And he said that power is made perfect in weakness. And when I fast, I get weak. But my spirit becomes more heightened as far as the awareness of the presence of God. So on the 18th day of the fast, God speaks to me. And he said, "Steve, I want you to tell Chris not to fear Christmas morning." So I called her and I said, "Chris, the Lord spoke to me and he wants you not to fear Christmas morning." She says, "Okay." So it's Christmas Eve. I'm flying from Dallas to Buffalo. I land. I drive to where my wife and the family, they were. Had the opportunity to go in and pray for her mother, Dorothy, whom I love as well, and she's a wonderful, wonderful woman. She knew the Lord. Christmas morning, it was a little knock on our room, and it was Chris's sister, Karen, who is also a wonderful person, and she said, as I remember, "Chris, Mom is gone." And I want to tell you something, beloved. Of course, I knew where she was, but that word of encouragement that the Lord gave to me for my wife was one of the most significant times that God has spoken to me that I could give a word of encouragement to another person. We're on the last stop here. I'm in Dallas, and was my practice, and still is, I sing the Psalms. Now, it doesn't matter to me what the melody is or what the tune is, but whatever comes to my mind or heart. So I was singing this particular psalm, which I'll read to you. David says, Psalm 56, 3 and 4, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mortal men do to me?" Now, beloved, I'm 72, and in my entire life, I have never seen so much fear in the United States as I have right now. Fear of all sorts of things, but particularly the fear of death. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus died to deliver us from the fear of death. You know who holds people captive their entire lives, according to Scripture? Satan. Satan holds people captive because they fear death. Now, I don't necessarily want to die, although you can't scare me with heaven. But I'm not afraid of death. And God doesn't want us to be afraid of death either. I'll tell you, I can have fear in my life, and I can have faith, but I don't have both of them at the same time. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have to believe that God is watching over us. So I'm going to sing this scripture to you. And I don't have a great voice. Don't let that concern you. Well, maybe it will when you hear it, but nonetheless, my prayer has this entire time is that God would speak to your hearts to believe in an even in a greater way that he wants to speak to each one of us. And in this song, Get By My Voice, and my belief, my hope, is that the Spirit of the living God would speak something to you. If you're struggling with fear, don't be ashamed of that. I struggle with fear as well. We all probably struggle with fear at one time or another. But God doesn't want us to stay in that place. He wants us to move on to faith. So receive this as I sing it over you. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Trust in thee. Trust in thee. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I have put my trust. In God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? When I am afraid, I will trust in thee, trust in thee, trust in thee. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. In God whose word I praise. In God whose word I praise. You are too kind to me. You are too kind. And I want to say, lastly, just a couple quick thoughts. This week, open your heart to the possibility that God wants to speak something to you, either direction or encouragement, or that God would give you a word. And I want to say to you, and as I said to Sean, these people are amazing. You have been so attentive to me. You have been so attentive, and I want to say that I really appreciate it. Thank you so much for your kindness. May the Lord... Now, if someone has need of prayer, please feel free to come down front. There will be people here. There will be people to pray with you. Have a great week in the Lord. Blessings on all of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this message this morning. And I pray that this message has found you right where you are. For God has the ability to deliver a message that speaks directly into our hearts. Because God knows all things. And he knows exactly where you're at this morning. Man, I pray that you have found hope this morning. For God can come and make a way when there really is no other way. And I just pray that you would never give up and never lose hope. For Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. You know, the Bible says that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, when you understand our need for Jesus in our lives, there's three things that we need to do. Number one, we have to repent from our sin. Ask God to come to a place to forgive us of our wrongdoing. And number two, we have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he died on a cross for our sins because he loved us so desperately. And number three, we come to a place to surrender to him and call him Lord and master of our lives. And man, God will bring such peace into your life and such hope into your world. Man, it's tremendous and amazing how much God loves us. Folks, if you have any questions or thoughts or concerns, anything in your world that you want prayer for, or any questions about the message that you've heard, man, please contact the church, livingouttruth.com, or give us a call, man. We'd love to spend time with you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.